Let us bow our heads. If we need to use the recovery procedures found in 1 John 1:9, let us do so this time that we might be in fellowship. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to study your word and for the freedom that you have provided for us here in Corpus Christi, Texas, USA. Furthermore, we express our appreciation to God the Holy Spirit, who will enlighten us regarding the second message this Sunday morning. We as priests pray this to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest. Amen. I'll put a little verse here in before we get started with Revelation 9. We used to do this. I just added one today. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God, again, we're in Revelation 9, but I put this verse in the front here. Again, then the Lord God, that's the deity of Christ, formed man of the minerals from the soil. In other words, that was biological life came first. So biological life precedes soul life. Now comes, so first God created biological life. That's the order, as he does even today. Biological life is formed in the womb. Then at birth, God provides soul life. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, soul life, and the human spirit. The soul life was imputed to biological life, namely that part of biological life called, what the colonel called, the format soul. But even it's called the format soul. It's not the soul. It's the format soul, which is part of biological life, located in the brain. See, that's why we know that soul life is in the brain, because soul life connects into the brain, and it operates through the brain. See, in the womb, there's no thought. Until soul life connects to the brain, even though your IQ is in your biological life, the biological life of the brain, there's no electricity. There's no soul life. There's no thought, no brain function. Same when you die, the soul leaves your body, detaches, pulls away, and then that's the end. There's no more thinking. And man became a living being, literally a soul with life, the merging of soul life with biological life, which produces human life. Okay, so again, I've just reviewed that. This was at the original creation, but the same thing happens today. Biological life is formed in the womb, and when it emerges, then God creates a soul life, imputes it. Now, in the biological life, again, there's a soul formation. There's a place in the brain for the soul to attach and operate through. Because remember, the brain has your IQ is in your brain, and the neurons are in the brain. That's not part of the soul. But remember, the soul is invisible, and that's where it has the volition, the self-consciousness, and other things. But the brain is your IQ, so that's genetic. But the soul, again, the soul life, then at birth, God creates this natural amount of spark of life. That's imputed to biological life at birth, usually. And then once it attaches, then you're alive. You're a human being. And from there on after, human life is in the soul. Okay, now we're in again Revelation 9, and we'll continue from where we left off. Okay. We were talking about the cosmic system. Rapport in the cosmic system. 1 John 4:5. They, reference to false teacher, in this case the Gnostics, are out from the cosmic system. Therefore, they teach from the source of the cosmic system and the understood believers and unbelievers involved in the cosmic system understand them. That was what the verse says, and the cosmic system understands them. They understand each other because they have the same thinking. A few points for elaboration. One, both believer and unbeliever in the cosmic system. Remember, cosmic means organized system. Satan is organized. He's the bureaucrat of the bureaucrats. Very well organized. And he organized the cosmic system. Again, if you recall, based on his own experience in a prehistoric angelic conflict, he developed cosmic one from that because he was preoccupied with self. He was arrogant, subjective, and preoccupied with self. But after human history began, he started becoming antagonistic. And that's where cosmic two is involved. That's antagonism toward God and his plan and those related to it. Both believer and unbeliever in the cosmic system share the same frame of reference. And so both like and even enjoy the false teaching which emanates from that system. You see that in Washington. These people sometimes have wonderful relationships, as it were, because they share the same evil thoughts. This explains why the unbeliever dislikes and even hates hearing about the gospel, and why the believer dislikes and even hates accurate Bible teaching. I mean, some Christians, boy, they hate. If you mention the word grace, which I did one time, and it eventuated in my getting kicked out of a home that I was staying in while I was attending seminary. I was literally kicked out because I represented grace and this person represented legalism, which is anti-grace. Point two, in the cosmic system, and I had a hard time living there anyways because she had all her friends that come over there, all were legalistic. And I don't know if you know what it's like when you're living in a home and you're surrounded by legalistic people. It's kind of tough. So I would deliberately throw out a hell or a damn once in a while just to kind of, as it were, to break that legalism that I felt like I was being suffocated by legalism. And I would shock a few old ladies. I thought they were going to have a heart attack a few times. One time somebody called up, "Hi. May I speak to..." And they loved Victor because Victor was part of their prayer groups. I never was. They never asked me to join. Because they would pass on these prayer requests. They had a big chain, a prayer chain. And they call up I'm the leader of the prayer group and we want to pass on something to Victor. You know where he is? No, I don't know where in the hell he is right now. And they would just about die. But anyways, I shouldn't have done that, but I did. But I just got tired of it because I almost had to do that just to maintain some sanity in that environment. But eventually I got kicked out because, again, and actually I got blamed for what something else did, but that's beside the point. But she didn't like me, so she just needed an excuse, and I was told to leave. In the cosmic system, the unbeliever and believer will pursue and learn Satan's counterfeits to everything in God's plan. You guys read, Satan counterfeits everything. It's always 180 degrees the other direction. God says this, he creates this. He counterfeits everything. The unbeliever, of course, will learn the counterfeits related to the gospel, whereas the Christian will learn the counterfeits related to the spiritual life. See, Satan is a sin. Legalism, emotionalism, Satan helps develop some of these things. So a lot of these Christians go to these churches where they emphasize emotionalism and they sing until they're ready to fall. This is sponsored by Satan. He likes this kind of stuff. Point three, therefore, the unbeliever becomes prejudiced and biased against the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christian becomes prejudiced and biased against true Bible teaching. This becomes a double whammy for them, for they are not only learning Satan's cosmic system, but at the same time, they are proceeding through the eight stages of reversionism. That explains a lot of people in Washington. They cannot be turned around. Many people in the United States and in Washington, they're in the last stage, locked in. They're in the past locked in. They eventually get locked in because you get emotion becomes your criterion. But you're in reverse process, reversionism. Everything is reversed. Instead of supporting true free market economy, they want socialism and redistribution of wealth, and they want the central bank CBD, I guess, central bank digital currency, which is just a system of complete control. It's a system of control. Can you imagine we all had it? And this is worldwide. They want to make this worldwide. Now, I don't think they will succeed. Because I don't think the Lord will permit that. Not worldwide. Because then they'd have absolute control. If you don't do their bidding, your account is going to be drained. And they know everything they know, every dime you spend. There's no freedom. You can't even pay a kid, you know. I went back to this. Eileen went to these essays, and then she came back. She said this one, she picked up two shirts for me. She says, there's other shirts there as well. Well, kind of the right side. And I said, well, let's go back. So we went back there, and this little kid, name is Asher, little Jewish kid. He was selling some stuff at the counter. So I bought some Doritos from him and just paid him cash. If you have a central bank digital currency, there's no cash. And he'd have to pay tax on that. I mean, there's no, they want to extract from you every little bit, so there's nothing left. I mean, it's bad enough they're destroying with high taxes and inflation, but they're not satisfied. They want, as it were, to draw blood out of a turnip. They want to take everything. They don't want you to even get away with, even, which was in the past, I thought that's okay. It's okay. No big deal. It's not a big deal. But they don't even want to allow that. So that little kid would have to pay tax on that $2 I gave him for those Doritos. Cosmic 2, the antagonistic complex of Satan's system is pertinent to our passage. We won't deal with Cosmic 1 because it's not pertinent. Introduction. The doctrine of Cosmic 2 deals with the subject of quenching the Holy Spirit, where Cosmic 1 is more grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving is just, it's more temporary, right? You grieve. But quench means you completely put them out of your life. That means you're no longer learning the spiritual life. You quench, you put it out completely. You quench your thirst, there's no longer a thirst. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench. Well, I think, as a matter of fact, I think it says stop quenching. If I recall, the Greek says stop quenching, not do not. Stop quenching the Holy Spirit. They are. I think I'll mark that I'm quite sure that's a command, not a suggestion. But stop. This is a command too, but they're already doing it. So if they're already doing it, you say stop. If they're not doing it, but you're anticipating that they might do it, then you say do not. You're setting a rule. If I recall, this is a stop, which implies they are quenching the Holy Spirit. Certain members of the Thessalonica church. Cosmic 2 is a function of the believer in apostasy under the principle of antagonism. See, that's the major difference between Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. In Cosmic 1, if you recall, is subjectivity and arrogance. And Satan was in the prehistoric angelic conflict. He didn't hate God. He said, I'll be like. As a matter of fact, he respected God. I'll be like the Most High God. That doesn't sound like antagonism. And it wasn't, because that takes time to become antagonistic. Just like for a Christian to become antagonistic, it takes time. And that's relative too. There's levels of antagonism. But once human history began, now he's on the defense, and he started becoming antagonistic. Now he's very antagonistic. So he designed a system, two systems that he designed that believers and non-believers can enter into his system of thinking. That's how he controls people. Through thought, through his thinking, through these two systems. The gates of Cosmic 2 are antagonistic not only toward Bible doctrine, but also toward the protocol plan of God in general, and anything related to God, including the laws of divine establishment. Again, we mentioned, I think the last time, the laws of divine establishment should be taught in the public schools. But these public officials say we cannot teach the laws of divine establishment because that's for Christians. That's not true. It's not for Christians. It's for everyone. This is for everyone in the society. The laws of establishment is for both a believer and unbeliever. Like marriage is for believer and unbeliever. It's not just for Christians. Nationalism is for both believer and unbeliever. Family. So these laws of Again, that should be taught in our schools, which is not, they're not being taught. How many people are taught about free market enterprise in our public school system? They're taught the opposite, socialism and Marxism. Gate one, motivational antagonism toward Bible doctrine and the protocol plan of God begins with the old sin nature as the agent hostile to God and his plan. Now keep in mind, even under cosmic one, you're controlled with this, by the sin nature at certain times. But in cosmic one, it's more temporary. You're grieving the Holy Spirit, generally speaking. So you're in and out, in and out. So you're not, you don't have time to become antagonistic. See, it takes time. Again, you have to understand these things when we mention these things. For a Christian or non-believer to become antagonistic, they have to spend time under the control of the sin nature and being demonized, living under demon influence. It takes time. That's explaining the difference between cosmic one and cosmic two. We have a built-in system of antagonism toward God, namely the sin nature. Therefore, when the unbeliever or believer spends too much time under the control of the sin nature, he will become demonized and antagonistic. The more the unbeliever or believer is demonized under the concept of demon influence, the more antagonistic toward truth he becomes. So there's degrees. But again, we say generally two, so that's why there's cosmic one and cosmic two. The believer and the unbeliever will become antagonistic toward truth. But you've got to spend, your best friend has to be your sin nature. You have to spend some time with him. As long as you spend a lot of time with him, then you're, while you're under his control, you're being demonized. You're being, your blackout and scar tissue are taking place, see? Put all these doctrines together. As a growing Christian, we choose either for the spirit or for the sin nature. We must learn to take responsibility for our decisions and for our sins. Learning to take responsibility for our decisions is growing up. A lot of Americans, a lot of people, you can tell they're immature, but they want to run the government. Government has to bail them out. They are not taking responsibility for their decisions. If you build a house in, is it Miami? And you better build it fairly strong because you're going to be facing hurricanes, I think, every year. So, and if you build a weak house and the hurricane comes along and blows your house over, you should take responsibility for that. But they don't. Nobody wants to take responsibility for any of their decisions any longer in the United States because they have the thinking of children. Children, you know, they don't take responsibility for anything until they're taught. But a sign of growing up is taking responsibility for your decisions. We must learn to take responsibility for our decisions and for our sins. See, at the Great White Throne, not the Great White Throne Judgment, but at the evaluation platform of Christ after the rapture of the church, every Christian will have no choice. He or she will take responsibility for their decisions. Whether they're good decisions or bad decisions, we will take responsibility. Because the Lord said, you will take responsibility. And he will have all the facts, and that's the way it will be. And you won't be able to squeak out. The sin nature takes control. See, when we succumb to temptation due to negative volition, the sin nature takes control of our soul. See, sin, he actually takes control of our soul, then can use it. And we enter into carnality, and we are said to grieve the Holy Spirit. We remain in this status until we use the recovery procedure, at which time the Holy Spirit regains control of our soul. Every day we make constant decisions, either for the sin nature or the Holy Spirit. See, that's what we need to focus on, those kind of things, not what's going to happen to the United States, because we have no control over that. So we got to make sure we stay in fellowship, even in historical disaster, whether it be economic or military or both. Is usually you have economic and then you have military. They usually go together. We had the Great Depression and we had World War II, right? When people are suffering, then they elect tyrants. Even when we sin in ignorance, we still want to do it, and so we are responsible for that decision. Our volition gave the go-ahead to that temptation to sin, and so as far as God is concerned, we are guilty. I had a lady one time ask me, She didn't know. From my Bible class, she was a nice lady. She just didn't know. She wanted to know if it's okay to sleep with her boyfriend. I said, that's a sin. She didn't know, but she didn't know it. She wanted to know if that was a sin. I said, yes, it is. If you're interested in get married first. And you would say, everybody knows that. No, she didn't. It's amazing what people don't know in some other countries sometimes. But you think that probably all Americans understand that, but in some countries they don't. When I went to Vietnam just for a short time, one time, a lot of Vietnamese have never even heard of the Bible. They didn't know anything about the Bible. It was like, never heard of it or God. It's amazing. I thought everybody had heard about the Bible and God. You meet Vietnamese and never heard of it. Never heard of God, never heard of the Bible. The absolute and relative status of the believer. The absolute status quo of every believer falls into two categories. The believer is either living the spiritual life in God's protocol plan, where he's said to be filled with the Spirit, or he's living in the cosmic system, either one or two or both. So you can be in cosmic one, and you can also become antagonistic, but you've got all the assets of cosmic one as well. In cosmic one, he is grieving the Holy Spirit. And in cosmic two, he is quenching the Holy Spirit. And if you're quenching the Holy Spirit, you're probably still grieving the Holy Spirit as well. But grieving is usually temporary, and you just grieve and then you get back in fellowship, because it kind of connotes a temporary situation. But quench again means to put out completely. You quench your thirst with a good cold glass of water. You completely remove the thirst. Therefore, spirituality and carnality are absolutes and mutually exclusive of each other. You are either completely spiritual or completely carnal. No matter what your stage of spiritual growth, you are either controlled by the Spirit or by the sin nature. Spirituality, namely being in fellowship with God, and carnality, again, are mutually exclusive. The relative status quo of every believer is his spiritual growth or retrogression. If you're retrogressing in the eight stages of reversionism, that's relative. That's not an absolute. And spiritual growth is a relative compared to other believers. But you can be a mature believer in fellowship or out of fellowship. You can be a baby Christian in fellowship or out of fellowship. But the relative concept is your spiritual growth or your retrogression. Again, that's relative. The problem occurs when the Christian stops growing spiritually for whatever reason. A prolonged stay out of fellowship with God the Holy Spirit is called quenching the Holy Spirit. If the Christian permanently remains out of fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, he will incur blackout and scar tissue of the soul. This is referred to as coming under demon influence. The more he is demonized, the more antagonistic he will become toward truth. We're trying to explain cosmic truth, antagonism. I was kicked out of a home. This lady was actually quite gracious. She provided a home at a very good rate, and she even makes some meals every once in a while, and she was a good cook. That part was very nice. And from that viewpoint, she was quite a nice lady. But as long as you didn't talk about truth, but she found out that I represented truth and she didn't. She was a Christian, but believe me, she did not like grace because she was legalistic. And to put it mildly, she was very antagonistic. And one time she said, she knew R.B. thing. She said, he didn't know about her. She said, he is hateful. R.B. Thiem is a hateful person because he taught grace. I mean, that was her viewpoint. And she was a legalist. And, of course, the colonel used to criticize those in legalism. And she heard about that. And, man, I'll tell you, it's a long story. But I was eventually told to leave, not because of anything that I did, one guy, I'll just tell you the story a little bit. One guy was passing out some of the colonel's tapes that he had borrowed from me. I didn't give him permission to even do that. And, or show him to somebody else. And so rather than punching that person, because I was the source, I was told to leave. And so I just told the lady, okay, because I knew God would provide. I said, it was probably about the middle of the month. And I said, I'll be out of this house by the end of this month. And I was too. And God provided another place better. Same price or probably even cheaper, more room. And then her little sweetheart went with me, the one she really liked. And then she was really upset again. Then she told me I could stay, but it was too late. I said, no. Because when I decided to leave, I found this place that was big enough for two people. And they asked this other guy, you want to go with me? He said, yes. And that's the guy she really adored. Because he was sweet. See, I wasn't so sweet, and I didn't go for all these legalistic friends of hers. But this guy could, because he was kind of used to that too. He hadn't really got what the colonel's teaching yet. Later on, he did. But at this point, he was kind of that way too. So he fit in very well, and boy, she loved him. And anyways, that's the way it goes. Gate 2, negative volition. It's called the negative volition gate. Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2 both have negative volition gates. The negative volition gate of each cosmic system emphasizes the basic difference between the two systems. Negative volition in Cosmic 1 always results from arrogance and preoccupation with self, but does not necessarily indicate antagonism toward Bible doctrine. Perfect example is Satan again. He was not antagonistic in the pre-angelic conflict. He was preoccupied with himself. He was subjective. He became arrogant. I'll be like the Most High. There's no, where's the antagonism? There's no antagonism. And what he said after that, there was no expression of antagonism. Now there is, because now he's struggling for his, in the angelic trial and the appeal trial. Negative volition in Cosmic 2 is a direct result of hostility toward the Word of God or toward the one who communicates it. I got a neighbor that's hostile toward me right now. And all I did was give him the gossip. Man alive. When I first met him, he was all real eager. Okay, he's an Italian, and we'll have to have, I make the best Italiano meat sauce, and I'll make some meat sauce for you, and I'll send it over to you, and they moved their arms, and from New York, what do you expect? But, and we can, sometimes you can come over, we can eat, I make that really good, and with meat, sometime Italian dish with meatballs and this kind of stuff. Oh, he was all excited. Then I gave him the gospel tract, you know, the thing with the thing I wrote out. Oh, just like that. Hostile. Didn't want anything to do with me. Then when I was talking to his wife, he could tell the flames were flying. One time his wife came out and she was eager to meet me. I found out later on she was a Christian. And she said, yeah, he allows her to do the thing, but he doesn't like it. But he doesn't forbid her because he knows it wouldn't work in this case. The reason why it won't work is she's from Texas. You know, these Texas girls are pretty tough. Gate 2 of Cosmic 1 can be described as indifference to doctrine or having wrong priorities. It's the same with a lot of Christians. They don't start out by hating doctrine. How do they lose their momentum? It's indifference and apathy. They're too busy or whatever. And they slowly start peeling off. They're not hostile. But they have wrong priorities. They don't put enough emphasis on learning Bible doctrine on a consistent basis. But eventually they'll peel off completely. But they need time. You don't become antagonistic overnight. You don't say, suddenly go from Cosmic 1 to Cosmic 2. Not an antagonistic. No, it takes time. And the longer you're out of fellowship, and the more you probably learn, read about all these demon ideas, you listen to all these, you listen to our news media, you become demonized faster. See, some people are more academic, they can become demonized faster. So, but it takes time. And there's degrees of hostility. Some people would want to kill you and become so hostile. Gate 2 of Cosmic 2 can be described as an open antagonism toward the teaching of doctrine and the one who communicates it. Again, there's degrees, though. There are three areas of antagonism toward God at Gate 2 of Cosmic 2. Negative volition and God consciousness, a characteristic of the of the unbeliever only as in Romans 1:18-25. Excuse me, quote. For the wrath of God is being revealed. This is under the concept of God awareness, God consciousness. The wrath of God is being revealed, evident or made plain from heaven. Now, what does that mean? Decisions and judgments from the Supreme Court of heaven. See, like against Sodom and Gomorrah, for example. It's revealed from heaven. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now it becomes a distraction or suppression of truth. Unrighteous here becomes a distraction or suppression of truth. Of mankind who suppresses, who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. Verse 19. Because what may be known or evident, plain, about God in them, the basis for knowing about God, is revealed at the point of God consciousness, because God has made it plain to them. Now, how has he made it plain? Now, this is one of the theistic arguments here presented. Here's one of the theistic arguments to the unbeliever that they can understand there is a God. Now, it's not detailed. They're not, the gospel is not made clear to them, but they can understand that there is a God. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly perceived, being perspicuous through things he has created. By looking at the stars, by looking at the whole system, you can realize there's a designer. Look at the he creates a snowflake. He creates a zebra. Your body, the body is wonderfully made. Just studying the body alone, you should realize there's a designer, there's a creator. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly perceived, being perspicuous through things he has created, namely both his eternal power and his divine nature. You can see. So they, the entire human race, are without excuse. See, at God conscious, when they can perceive that, they are without excuse. Now, what is implied here? Until you're able to perceive that, you have an excuse. In other words, a child who, before reaching accountability, before reaching God consciousness or awareness, he has an excuse because he doesn't know. He's not rejecting Jesus Christ. He doesn't know about Jesus. He doesn't know that there's a God. In this case, we're not even talking about Jesus Christ. The first thing that the unbeliever is made known of is usually is God through theistic arguments, which we discussed before, but this one's through the one dealing with creation. And that's enough. For even though they knew him as God, see, they knew him at God consciousness, they became aware that God does exist. They did not glorify or honor him. Christ is a creator as God. Negative volition at God consciousness. See, at God consciousness, the unbeliever decides, do I want to know more or not? Because that's not enough to believe. He just aware that there is a God. Now, if he wants to know more, then he can, that would be, he would make that clear to God. Sometimes he may actually verbalize it, and sometimes may not, but God can read his thoughts. He wants to know more, then God will provide the gospel information. So he needs those details. Nor did they feel obligated to thank him. In fact, as a result of their negative volition, they became futile. In other words, received worthless thoughts in their speculations. The speculations here refer to the arrogant skills. Evil still, like, let's see, we got, self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, arrogant skills. And their foolish heart, their ignorant right lobe, receives darkness. See, there's a reference to black out of the soul. Once you reject truth, and here you can reject God. Say, I don't want to know anymore. Now, once you say that at God consciousness, God is not responsible to even bring you the gospel information. And that explains why in some areas of the world, the gospel is never taken to those certain areas. You say, well, they didn't have an opportunity to believe. Yes, they did, because God, at God consciousness, they said no. Now, once you say no at God consciousness, you don't have an excuse anymore, because now you have cognizance. You know that God exists, but you don't want to know anymore. And you made it clear to God, I don't want to know. Now, God, again, I repeat, God may bring them the gospel, but he does not obligate to do so. Because they've already expressed their volition against God and his plan. And that explains, again, a lot of places where for centuries, the gospel has never gone. I didn't have to go because no one had got consciousness that wanted to know God. And if you say that God, you don't agree with that, you think God failed, well, that's blasphemous. That's blasphemy. God never fails. God never fails in his responsibility. If someone wants to know to hear the gospel, someone wants more information, God has perfect responsibility. He has perfect integrity. He knows. He can read all the minds, all the thoughts. He will bring them the gospel. To imply that God failed in one case is blasphemous. And I don't know how any Christian could say that. They all say, how about the ones that never heard? They have heard in God consciousness. And they say, no, God, again, I repeat, God is not responsible to bring them more detailed information in the form of the gospel. He's not responsible to do so. He may, but he's not responsible because, I repeat, they have already made a decision against God and his plan. Just like if somebody says to me, no, and I don't ever want to talk to you again, that's fine with me. I say, okay. I've got people in the past. One person, I'm not sure they went wrong, but some person in India just for some reason doesn't want to communicate at all anymore. Again, I don't know. Maybe because I didn't help more financially. The last thing I heard from this person was they wanted me to help pay for their daughter's education. So she's a really good singer. And she had the potential, but they needed some money. I said, well, I'm sorry, I don't do those things. I don't provide money for your daughter's education. And that was kind of the tipping point, I think. 22, although professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. The use of the arrogant skills is a major factor in forgetting about God. Verse 23, could they justify their action? Self-justification. Who's God? I don't need to know about God. Like one guy said, I'll never forget that. A Jewish doctor in Thailand at a resort area. They went bankrupt, but I'll never forget it. When I explained to him, I said, because he was explaining how righteous he was, I said, it's not good enough. You need perfect righteousness. He was almost implying he was perfectly righteous. Then he finally said, I know I said this many times, but I can't get over it. And I know I want you to hear it many, many times. He finally said, he was sure that he'd be accepted by God because he's so perfect. But he said, if by any chance, if I am rejected, not by God, he said, it's God's loss, not mine. Well, now that takes a lot of error. It's God's loss, not mine. God's going to lose what he could be the most righteous person in the world he could have in his company. But he's lost that because he's rejected this really wonderful person, very righteous person, he considered himself, I think, pretty much perfect. If God rejects a perfect person like this, like he was, then it's God's loss, not his. And he can operate without God. He don't need God. No, that's what he's saying. And the hell with God, he was saying. I'll go my way, let God go his way. I'm sure there'd be another place for me someplace. I've never heard a statement like that. Verse 22, although professing themselves, there's another guy, it's amazing. These are all Jewish people, are either very positive or very negative, right? They're very strong personalities. I finally got tired of giving this one Jewish guy the gospel, right? So I took him to this passage where it says that the jackass is smarter than the Jews who reject the gospel. I showed him that the jackass, he knows where his manger is, but the unbelieving Jewish person cannot find the manger of his Messiah. I said, in effect, I said, you're dumber than the jackass. You know what that guy did? It was unbelievable. I mean, Jews or something. Well, I was at a big restaurant, right? He jumped up and he cursed God as loud as he could. I I've had some interesting experiences. Yeah, he cursed God just screaming and cursing God to everybody in that cafeteria. It was a big place. It was a buffet type style. Verse 22. Although professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Again, use of the arrogant skills. Verse 23. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and quadrupeds and reptiles. See, you say, what caused them? Some people worship reptiles and animals and things like that. That's a result of rejecting God. For many generations of rejecting God and God consciousness and almost no response, eventually they start worshiping these birds, corruptible birds and quadrupeds and reptiles. And I've seen people, in Thailand, you see it all the time. And people worshiping, you know, animals and little statues and things like that. And you better be careful. You know, one guy, somebody took a picture of one guy, you got to respect their religion. You have no right to desecrate their altars and their statues and stuff. But one guy who was caught, I think, urinating on one of their statues. Boy, I don't think he was even allowed to leave country. I think he was put in prison and they caught him, some foreigner. They're not going to permit that. I mean, you have to really be dumb to do something like that, but this guy was an idiot. 24, I didn't know the guy, but he must have been drunk and did it. And someone took a picture of it. Verse 24, therefore God turned over to the lust of their stream of consciousness, that means unrestrained sin nature function, to sexual impurity, in other words, any sex outside of marriage, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. There's a degradation and degeneration when a people forget God. You remove away from truth and you glean all these things because that's the way it is. And before it was abhorrent to even think about homosexuality. It was abhorrent to you as a normal, let's say normal young man, be abhorrent. But he rejects God and God consciousness. Then later even hears the gospel, rejects it. And at some point he may be open to that. Verse 24, therefore God turned them over to the lust of their stream of consciousness. You know, what does it mean? God turned them over. God doesn't just turn you over and say, I'm going to put that in your soul that makes you a homosexual, etc. No. In other words, God allows their volition to function. Once you reject truth, then you're going to believe the lies. And one of the lies is related to all kinds of sexes. You're right. And it's homosexuality and lesbianism and all this kind of stuff is not wrong. It's okay. It's one of the choices you have. That's believing the lie. So when it says God turned them over to these things, that just means God allowed their volition to reject him and reject truth. And therefore blackout comes into the soul. And one of the blackout areas is regarding sex. And Satan teaches that all sex outside marriage is the best way to go. The only sex that Satan disagrees with is in marriage. You know, he's the opposite of what God says, you know. You can always know how Satan thinks. He's the opposite of what God states. Verse 25, for they exchanged the doctrine, truth of God, for the lie. See, that's blackout. They reject the truth, and you're going to believe the lie. What protects us? The more truth we have, the more we're protected. What protects us from all this propaganda from the main news media, which is usually about 99.9% false? It's almost all lies. I can't remember the last time they ever told the truth. And even from our government, when's the last time they told the truth? One person said, if you want to get involved and have a future and you want to get involved in a growth industry, what they call a growth industry, study the lies of government because it's always growing. It's a growth industry, especially United States government right now. To sexual impurity, any sex outside of marriage, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. There's a degradation and degeneration, again, when people forget God. Verse 25, they exchange the doctrine, the truth of God for the lie, and they worship and serve the creature, Satan and his system, rather than the Creator, who is worthy of praise and glorification forever. Amen. end quote. The second area of antagonism of the unbeliever only The second area of antagonism toward God, which is negative volition at gospel hearing, a characteristic of the believer only, as is found. Yeah, right. I'll just put all y'all there right now and fill that in later. In 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. Don't have time to type it in right now. Quote, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. No, but again, the God of this age, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, end quote. Now, how does he blind? The main way that Satan blinds is through religion. But they still are negative toward truth. If you're positive in God consciousness, then you'll get away from religion. But most people like religion. Religion is the main way that Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers, because most people want to be related to some higher supernatural being. And so religion is that satisfies that. Just like most Christians like to go to church. Our neighbors said they go to this one church. I don't know what kind of church it is, but I doubt they teach doctrine there. I know just from talking to this guy, he doesn't know any doctrine. Maybe the pastor is teaching doctrine, but I doubt it. It's one of these denominations. But if he is, this guy's not learning anything, because just from a few discussions, I came to that conclusion. But his mother went there, I guess. He's going there. Neighbor across the street's going there. They choose this. I mean, they're Christians. I believe they're all Christians, but they're choosing to go to these churches where they're not learning enough truth to advance spiritually. But that's their choice. The third area of antagonism toward God, which is negative volition toward Bible teaching after salvation, a characteristic of the believer only. Three areas of negative volition. There are three spheres. One is against the laws of establishment toward the gospel, not Bible teaching as a believer. There are three spheres in which the believer can be negative toward Bible doctrine, called the three R's, namely reception. Some Christians never go to church to learn, go to a church where the spiritual life is taught, so they're negative at reception. Some have reception, they listen. There are actually people go to a church. Well, the colonel used to say there were people in Baraka Church that didn't come there to learn. They just came there for whatever reason, maybe just to stir up trouble. But so they were listening, but there's no retention because they didn't believe, they didn't metabolize it. They didn't believe what the colonel was teaching. There was no retention. And the retention requires metabolizing it. You've got to believe it, and then you've got to review it. You have enough. So you've got to have enough repetition to have retention as well. If you just have a little bit of reception, you're not going to have much, and you're not going to have enough retention. And then recall. So you can be negative recall too. You can have a Bible, your soul can be full of Bible doctrine, but you still are not applying it. Because you get subjective. Somebody hurts your feelings rather than applying, you don't apply. So that's, now you're negative at recall. So in all those areas, you have to watch all those areas. And like I said to Mark, then you've got to make sure that, here's another thing that's important. We always stay under, what's the expression? There's an expression, but under authority is very important. The wife usually under the authority of the husband, but husband's under, he has to have a system of authority too. So it's easy. For example, in my job, it's easy to get out of line because I'm not going to an office, right? So I have to put myself under a system as well to make sure I get an idea, but you can do it all different ways. Like, for example, I don't touch the internet until after 10 o'clock at night because otherwise it can be distracting. Unless I have to get information for the Bible classes, I want to look up something because I have to have some way of controlling, because you can get on the internet and you can spend a lot of time on the internet. So I have to have some system of self-control, and which keeps me in line. We all have to have that concept of authority. There is, because I realize I'm responsible to the Lord, but I got to make sure that I have to have a practical system that protects me. Because once I get an internet, sometimes I'm gone. So the key is not to get on the internet. You know, you limit your time. There is no reception since negative volition refuses to listen to good Bible teaching on a consistent basis. See, you might have some, but not enough to, it takes a lot to advance spiritually. So again, there's no reception since negative volition refuses to listen to good Bible teaching on a consistent basis. You may listen to some good Bible teaching, but not on a consistent basis. And basically, you're not going to make it either. Negative volition at the point of understanding rejects the message when it is presented by the pastor, either in the local church or its equivalent. Or you don't get enough repetition either. Because for retention also takes a lot of repetition. One, you hear the message, but you reject it. I don't agree with that. I've had people tell me that. Therefore, the truth of God's word is not metabolized. No, there was no retention. And finally, negative volition at the point of recall means that the Christian makes no application of metabolized doctrine. Does not use the problem-solving devices. Has no momentum and therefore does not fulfill the protocol plan of God. So you got the three R's. Reception, retention, and recall. You can fail in any of those three areas. And again, retention, you not only have to metabolize the doctrine, but you also need a certain amount of repetition for retention. All negative volition in the human race can be classified as rejection or antagonism toward truth in one or more of the three categories of truth, which are as follows. Again, the laws of divine establishment for the believer and unbeliever, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ for unbelievers, and Bible doctrine for believers in Jesus Christ. When a person rejects truth, whether he is an unbeliever or a believer, he will enter into the eight stages of reversionism. The first sign of this is social degeneration or anti-establishment, which is gate 3 of Cosby 2. And so I always tell you the problem in the United States is, and it's not a problem that can be simply fixed. It's rejection of truth. And I don't care who you put in the White House. Almost anybody now would be better than what we have, but I don't care who becomes the next president even. You're not going to change much because as far as I can see, for the most part, there's too many Americans that have rejected truth, and most have. Most of the unbelievers now, and a lot of unbelievers, although I'm surprised how many, seems like there's a lot of Christians here in Corpus Christi, but how many of these Christians are interested in learning the spiritual life? From my experience, not very many. I run into a lot of people. Oh, I'm a Christian. And I ask them, and unless they are confused, I probably don't interrogate them enough because a lot of Catholics consider themselves Christians. They don't. I say, well, you believe in Jesus Christ? You believe that Jesus Christ was punished for your sins on the cross? Oh, yeah. Well, maybe they are. Then you provide some information. You never hear from them again. I don't think they ever follow through. They're not motivated. That's their business. But you pay a big price because eternity is a long time, right? See, I'm looking toward eternity. I want to get it high on the spiritual ladders I can before I'm removed from this earth. The first sign of this social degeneration or anti-establishment, which is gate 3 of Cosby 2, it's the next gate. So that's for, you know, that's why I don't get too excited about, you know, all these elections, because, or should we say, now they say it's not so much elections anymore as selections. Because the last time it was a selection, it wasn't an election. The election would have had a different president. It was selection. And if they can get away with it, it'd be a selection the next time too. They have a lot of power, a lot of control. Gate 3, anti-establishment. Saying you become very antagonistic. When people get involved in anti-establishment, they're antagonistic. That's to start out with before we even get read this. The laws of divine establishment are for both believer and unbeliever. These are the basic laws of freedom which permit evangelism. See, for example, in India, you cannot evangelize legally out in the public. You can be arrested. See, they don't adhere to the laws of divine establishment. And I was told that quite clearly when I went to India. Even by the person that gave me a pretty good visa, he said, you can, in your church, okay. In a private home, okay. But no public work. Don't try to evangelize anybody in the public or teach in the public. Bible teaching, basic laws of freedom which permit evangelism, Bible teaching, and missionary activity. See, they didn't permit Bible teaching to the public either. The laws of divine establishment or evangelism. The laws of divine establishment balance freedom with authority. Therefore, we can say freedom without authority is anarchy. So if you reject authority, which is anti-establishment, then you're going to have anarchy. There's a lot of Americans who reject authority. Authority without freedom, that's what we have in the government, is tyranny. We have tyranny today. Total, complete tyranny. The unbeliever involved in anti-establishment is described in Romans 1:26-32. Quote, for this reason, God, the function of the Supreme Court of Heaven, delivered them over to shameful lusts. This is, again, related to God consciousness. I just turned them over to their sin natures. Again, how does he do this? He don't just say, I'm going to make you follow your sin nature. No. God permits your free will to function. If you reject truth, you're going to believe the lies. And then if you believe the lies, you're going to cater to the sin nature. Satan's cosmic system and the sin nature, they work together. So, and then truth gives you control over lust. If you reject truth, you lose control. So God is not just turning you over to lust, shameful lust. That's a way of saying it, but it means he allows your volition to function. He allows your volition to reject truth. And once you reject truth, you have no power. Your soul was designed to function on truth, and with truth, you can reject the lust of the sin nature. You can reject evil. You can reject the cosmic system. Even their own women exchange their natural sexual function for that which is unnatural, lesbianism. Not today, they say this. It's natural. It's normal. Lesbianism. If you say anything else on the open, you could be arrested, I guess. It's unbelievable. Verse 27, and in the same, well, now it's in Canada, that'd be hateful speech, and you could go to prison the rest of your life for hateful speech. If you say a lesbian is that's perverted sex, which it is. But if you say that in Canada, you could go to prison. Homosexuality and lesbianism is a perversion. It's more than a sin. It's a perverted form. And you could go to prison for the rest of your life. That's hating the truth, right? Verse 27. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural sexual function with the woman and were inflamed with their lust toward one another, homosexuality. Men with other men committing the shameful deed. Now, here the Bible says the shameful deed, homosexuality, indecent act, and receive in themselves the due penalty of their perversion. Many plagues in history. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to have God in their knowledge any longer, negative volition and God consciousness, God delivered them over to a depraved mind to do the things that are not proper. Again, not directly, but by allowing their free will to function. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, greed, malice, full of jealousy. See, no, you have no resistance to these things. Murder, dissension, deceit, evil motivation. They became gossips. Verse 30, slanderers, haters of God. Eventually, under cosmic two, you become a hater of God. Insolent, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. That's a bad start right there when children are disobedient to parents. So parents cannot allow disobedience. You gotta be, one thing about here, it seems we've got pretty good authority. I've even witnessed it on a couple occasions. Oh, it was good to see. I cheered. Verse 31, without understanding, lacking honor and integrity, unloving. See, what means unloving? No capacity for love. See, these people reject truth. They have no capacity. They may get married or they may get married, but they have no capacity for love. Implacable. See, love requires a lot of capacity. The more truth, the more capacity you have for marriage. I've got cousins, you know, nephews. They're not getting married because they don't understand. I know two young nephews. And they're older now. They're not about 50 years old, I guess, 40, 50. They never got married. The reason is they don't understand marriage. They don't understand women. They don't have much truth. I think they may be believers, but no truth. And you have to have a lot of truth. And the man has to understand the woman in general. And then and specifically, he has to learn to understand her. And he has to understand how to handle authority. You know, it's not military type for authority in marriage. You know, you got to get her to want to obey you. And then the commands have to be unselfish. They have to be for her interest. So, but they don't understand these things, so they stayed away from marriage. They're afraid to get married. Verse 32, and although they know the righteous decree of God, and those who practice such things deserve death, like capital punishment, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of others who practice them, who practice anti-establishment function. And someone raped someone, it's okay. I forget who was it. I know who it was. I don't want to say. This lady was saying that even abusing children, she thought was okay. Yeah. She's a very wealthy person. And you all know who she is, but I'm not going to mention her name. The believer involved in anti-establishment is described in 2 Timothy, as the believer described, 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 7. Quote, for persons, church-age believers, will be lovers of self. Now, lovers of self, that's cosmic one. If you're not learning the spiritual life, you eventually become lovers of self. Lovers of money. That's a temptation in our family. See, there's nothing wrong with having money, but a lovers of money is the difference between having money. You've got to have money. Even Joseph put away so much grain that he quit keeping records of it. So finally after the, and I'm sure he was mocked during the whole 6 years or 7 years that he was collecting this grain. A lot of people just thought it was a joke because he had so much prosperity for 7 years. But he knew it would be 7 years of prosperity and 7 years of famine. He knew that because he believed God's word. But how many people in Egypt actually believed God's word? So most people didn't keep anything. The farmers, he collected a tax from the farmers, and they could have collected too, but most of them did not because they thought it would last forever. There would never be famine. They had 7 years of great prosperity. Since I mentioned that we're headed toward economic collapse, we are. You can't keep printing money, but now we're adding another trillion every 100 days, 90 to 100 days to our debt. And they figure by the end of the year, roughly 1.5 or 1.6 trillion just in interest on our debt. And the interest rate goes up. It'll take all of our revenue, all the taxes just to pay off the interest. Now, how long can you survive under that situation? And now we're saying we think we can avoid war when we're allowing and actually encouraging the Ukrainians and giving them the missiles and the instructors to fire missiles deep into Russia. I mean, and then we think this is not going to bring about war. I mean, we have to be mentally ill. That's more than an act of war. Usually it takes a lot less than that. I'm surprised that we're not at war already. We are in the Ukraine, but I'm surprised that the Russians haven't fired missiles at the United States, which they may do because they have a big military movement here, maneuver in the Caribbean, and they're actually going to make a port stop at Cuba, 90 miles from Florida, right in our backyard. And what does our government say? Oh, the Russians are. Oh, don't worry. There's nothing to be alarmed about. Is it nothing to be alarmed about? Now they got nuclear missiles, and they got all the submarines, nuclear submarines are moving in, and all this. Don't be alarmed. There's nothing to be alarmed about. It's just, all the Russians are really doing is showing their displeasure because of our involvement in Ukraine. It's just showing their displeasure. It's like if you don't like a certain food, you might spit it out. They're just showing it, but they're not, there's nothing to be concerned about. They're playing it down. They've all done nothing. That's a sign of being psychotic. It's more than ignorance. It's because there's no ability to reason. They reject, and there's no common sense. You're not dealing with facts. They're rejecting all facts, all information. That's a form of psychosis. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents. Again, that's where it starts. Ungrateful. Love here, ungrateful. You know, we had a great country. We should have been grateful instead of trying to destroy it. And people do you some nice thing, then we should be grateful. Wicked. Without love. Without love means no capacity for love. Unforgiving. You never forgive. God always forgives us, but we can't forgive anybody. Slanderous. Without self-control. No discipline. Brutal. Brutal means here emotion bringing about the irrational person. A brutal person can be unreasonable. A man is unreasonable. Cruel, savage, violent, and inhuman. I know a guy that he's brutal. He may not be anymore, but he was at one time brutal. He didn't use reason. He was irrational. You couldn't challenge him. Haters of good, of intrinsic, like, this is cosmic too. Haters of good. Treacherous, rash, conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There's nothing wrong with pleasure when you come, but if it's comparison and you're a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God, that's the problem. You may love certain pleasure, but if you're a lover of pleasure, in other words, you have no time for God because it's all pleasure. That's the point. There's nothing wrong with pleasure. There's nothing wrong with loving certain pleasure. I was talking to a gentleman that said he loved fishing, but there's nothing wrong with loving fishing. It's good. But if you love fishing more than the Word of God, then you got a problem. Or if you love water skiing more than the planet, or if you love watching old movies rather than like myself, I love watching old movies. But now if I love watching old movies and I have no time to study Bible doctrine, then I got a problem. You know, having an overt appearance of the spiritual life. This is an overt. That's the hypocrisy of legalism. See, when I was in Korea, it's unbelievable. The Koreans, they spend a lot of time in church every Sunday and other days as well, but sometimes they go to church for 8 hours. And in some cases, they do learn some doctrine, but I don't know. One guy said he doesn't, one Korean man told me he doesn't know of any church in Korea. And I don't, that's what he said, that he knew that was teaching all the correct doctrines. I'm talking about so that you could advance spiritually. Some, but not all. He said, and here's another thing, but they have denied his power. See, a lot of churches, they deny the power, the two power options of the spiritual life. Therefore, avoid these believers. You're not supposed to socialize with these believers. It doesn't mean you don't go to work with them, because it's not referring to that. It means as far as friendship and becoming close. Now, if you're working with someone, they're unbelievers and they're rejecting the spiritual life, you can't avoid them because you're working. We're talking about deliberately going out and making friends with them and spending a lot of time with them, they're going to have an influence on you. Therefore, avoid these believers, who are anti-establishment and anti-protocol plan of God. For among these are those who worm their way into homes and captivate silly women. Now, silly women doesn't mean they're silly in that way. It means they don't have any doctrine. And they can be captivated into homes, captivate silly women who are loaded down with sins. Now, not immorality sins, but they can easily become immoral because they're arrogant, but sins of arrogance, self-righteousness, because they go to some legalistic church. You know, if a person was a wolf, it would not be hard. You go into some of these churches where all these Christians are legalistic and self-righteous. Oh man, it's a field day. If you were evil, you could go in there as a wolf and pretend you're very religious. That's what they love. And then date these girls, and you could just seduce one right after another because you said with arrogance, you flatter them. I'm not encouraging, that would be evil in itself. But see, they're loaded down with sins, self-righteousness, legalism, and swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Always learning. See, they're always learning, but never able to come to metabolize knowledge of the truth. We're talking, in this case, Christians. And these are the Christians that are vulnerable. Truth which can be used for spiritual growth. See, they're always learning. Some Christians are learning. They're always going to Bible classes, but they're not learning the spiritual life. End quote. Okay, let me see here how we're doing here. I think we're getting pretty close to the end. Oh. Oh, wait a minute. I know there was, but I thought we started way late.
We did. We're already 10 minutes over an hour.
Exactly what this says. I wouldn't have believed it if I wouldn't have hit this. I think we better stop here or people are going to start leaving. Let's bow our heads. Father, so we thank you for the Bible, these two Bible classes this Sunday morning. We appreciate this information. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will utilize it for our spiritual growth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Oh. I was shocked when I turned this on. I thought it was going to say about 55 minutes.
I thought you were going to keep us here for 8 hours.
Well, I knew, I think your father even told me one time, I'd be talking to the wall if it kept it going too long. He said, pretty soon you'd be looking at the wall. Because these people in this church,